God has not promised us prosperity now. He has promised us great tribulation. And if you are to be satisfied not with the false comforts of this world, but with Christ, then you will be ready for the battle, because there is a battle. There is a serious war in the universe, whether you're aware of it or not. Maybe you've come here today in ease, in carnal comfort, and you're not even aware that your very heart is ground zero of Satan's spiritual attack. He wants to tear down the tower of your heart. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take you to hell if you're here without Christ. And if you're here with Christ, he wants to make you fruitless. He wants to discourage you. But there's a reason that God left you on this earth. He could have taken you to heaven once you were saved, but he left you in this battle as a testimony to his glory for both angels and devils, and to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ through this battle, through the spiritual warfare. So do not be dismayed each day when trials come, and when perplexities come, and when attacks come, and when you're tempted on every side. Do not be discouraged or dumbfounded, because this is God's eternal plan for you. And he would have you to fight, not in your strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And we're going to find out about something that goes beyond our spiritual armor today. We've looked at six pieces of armor that we're going to read about in just a moment. But there is something that you must have beyond the spiritual armor. It is a warfare mentality of prayer, of God dependence. It is a trust in God through prayer. And so let us stand as we read Ephesians 6:10 through 18, God's holy word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the governors of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins belted about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you as needy people. We need your presence. We need to be filled with the Christ who walked this earth, who was crucified, who rose on the third day. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, please, we come to you as Thomas did, and we long to see the wounds in your hands and in your feet and in your side. And we hear your voice, touch me, see me, and we fall before you, our Lord, and we cry out, my Lord and my God. We ask this morning that you would come to this room. We know that you dwell in those who love you, those who are the called according to your purpose. But how we forget of the power of your presence, how we are dulled to you by the false treasures of this world. And so, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would cleanse our hearts of all iniquity, all resistance would be taken away, Lord God, and that your Spirit would fill us to the uttermost. Lord, we confess that we are unprofitable servants. We confess that we have sinned against you. We confess, Lord, that we have lost fervency from day to day. And we come hungry, Lord, for the Pentecostal power. We ask that you would come as you did on the day of Pentecost, and that we would hear a spiritual rumbling in our soul, Lord, and that we would sense the tongues of fire in our heart and in our mouth, Lord God, that we would speak praises to you, the praises of our God and of the gospel. Lord, we are desperate, needy people. Lord, if you don't move us, if you don't touch us, we will remain dry and dead. Lord, quicken us, even as you did when we were saved. Raise us from spiritual sleep, Lord. We need your presence to fill us. We are so sick of this world. We need you. Lord, our hearts and our souls groan within us to walk one more day on this earth. And we pray, Lord, grant us all of the gifts of heaven. Grant us faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief, Lord. Lord, grant us repentance. We sorrow for our sin, but Lord, give us an indignation and anger for our sin. And today, as we come to your word, as we look at how we are to fight, we ask that you would teach us to pray. Move our hearts to a spirit of prayer that would last beyond this meeting, that we would take it home to our family, to our place of employment, to our neighborhood, to the grocery store, that we would pray about absolutely everything, that we would fight at all times, that we would be always on our guard, and that we would always be resisting Satan. And Lord, help us to groan every moment, come quickly, come quickly. Deliver us from this devilish, hellish place and grant us your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We ask for your glory and honor and praise. For Christ's name's sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm calling this message this morning, The Secret Empowerment of Prayer and Spiritual Warfare, because I believe that prayer's power is hidden to most people, and that at any given day, a great majority of believers are asleep to the power of prayer, and it is self-evident that most people do not know how to pray. Even those who walked with Jesus had this problem, so don't feel like you're in some terrible category. Most human beings, even regenerated human beings, lack the understanding of prayer. Remember when the disciples went with Jesus and the Lord of glory demonstrated to them for 3 years what it was to pray. And in the hour of trial, he said, come, watch and pray. And while he went to pray, they went to sleep. And Christ put the hammer on the problem and broke it open for us. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You want to pray. You want to know how to pray. You long to know how to get a hold of God. You thirst and hunger for God's presence, but your flesh is the problem. It gets in the way. And we always find ourselves having confidence in the flesh and not having confidence in God. And we have all the schemes to solve all the problems of our life, and we fail to look to the God who created us, who knows our downsitting and our uprising and sees our thoughts afar off. I hope that through this message, the Holy Spirit will teach us all how to pray. Because without this prayer life, without this attitude of utter surrender and dependence upon God, your family will be dry and dead at best and destroyed at worst. Your work situation, you'll be filled with anxiety, you'll be filled with distress, trying to figure out all the problems. Your neighbors are going to give you problems at one time or another, and they're going to distress you. They're going to keep you up at night if you don't have a life of prayer. Someone's going to betray you, and your heart is going to break. And without prayer, you're going to be desperate and anxious and really miserable. And we've all been there. I speak from experience. We need to unlock what it means to pray always. We know that we're to pray always. This is when we pray. We're to pray always. The word always, literally translated, is in every season. In the Spanish, it is in all times, in all seasons. As Paul said, preaching is instant, in season and out of season, so we are to pray when we feel like it and when we don't. We're to pray in all situations, at all times, in every season. In other words, prayer is something that we resort to not only at the moment of attack. It's not simply crisis praying, the kind of praying that truly protects us from the schemes and plans that the devil has for me to destroy me, to make me discouraged, to make me miserable, is a prayer life for all seasons. That's literally what it means. Paul expressed this in other places. He said, pray without ceasing in 2 Thessalonians 5:17. He said in Romans 12 that we are to continue instant in prayer. That's Romans 12:12. Jesus said, men ought always to what? To pray and not to faint. Just kind of give up. I can't do this, Lord. How many times? Instead of praying, we just say, Lord, forget it. And we put off to our problems to some worldly distraction. That we comfort ourselves is not scandalously sinful, so I have the liberty to partake in it. And we rob ourselves of spiritual nourishment. Jesus said we ought always, always, in every season to pray. And not to give up, not to turn in the towel. Who would dare raise his hand anywhere, not only here this morning, but all over the world, and say, you know, that's me. I never get discouraged. I never faint. I always, without ceasing, pray. I've got it covered. You know, many of God's most holy saints find this excruciatingly difficult to pray always. But I want you to understand that it is possible because this is what we are commanded to do. It is possible. And most people do not believe that it is possible because they do not understand what it means. If you understood what it means to pray always, you would find it much easier. There were a group of people, ministers, preachers in the 19th century, who were meeting about this same thing. They did not understand what it meant to pray always, to pray without ceasing, and they asked this question, what does it mean? And there were various ideas, but you know how it is when you discuss something and you really aren't satisfied with any answer. That's where they ended up, as a little maid girl came to give them some refreshments, and they knew that she was a believing young lady and that she walked with the Lord, and they knew that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. And many times, children understand the scriptures much greater than those of us who should understand them as adults. And so they asked her, maybe you can tell us. She says, sirs, that's not so difficult. She explained, when I arose this morning and I put on my clothes, I prayed, O Lord, robe me in the righteousness of Jesus. As I put on my clothes, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I put on the attitude of practicing His presence. And she said, as I came down here before you all met, I began to dust the dirt and the filth from this room. And as I did that, I would pray, Lord, cleanse me from all filth and all sin. And just a moment ago, as I was serving you refreshments, I prayed, O God, fill me with the water of the Holy Spirit, and feed me with the bread of life. She said, so it's really not all that difficult. And it's not. I think that's exactly what it means to pray without ceasing, to pray always, to pray through the day. It's really a praying with your eyes open more than with your eyes shut. It is an attitude of utter poverty of spirit, going as a beggar to God at every moment, knowing that without Him you can do nothing. Now, none of us are praying too much. We're praying too little. Prayer has been described as the breathing of a Christian. You know that one is born again when he begins to pray. We never have to wonder if we should breathe. We live, and therefore we must breathe. And so, if we are alive in Christ, we are praying. In some way, what Paul is saying is this. You can have the whole armor of God, But if you don't have this spirit of prayer, you're like a fancy car with all of the amenities. You've got a horn. You've got an engine. You've got beautiful wheels. You've got power windows and power steering and power brakes. But if you don't have oil in the car, your car ain't going nowhere. You can have all the spiritual armor on. You can believe that the righteousness of Christ is your righteousness. You can have the helmet of salvation and be longing for Jesus to come. You can have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and be preaching the gospel to every creature with great boldness. You can have your loins, your mind belted about with truth. But listen, if you've got all the armor on and you don't have prayer, then you're like a dead corpse in that beautiful armor. You're like a car without oil. What we need to do with our armor is to go forward, not in our own strength. Remember, verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." This attitude of prayer is a trust in God. It's more than your formal prayers. We have those times regularly, hopefully daily, where we're meeting with God with our eyes closed. But like that little girl, our prayers that are effectual are those groanings. Now, let's look at the what of prayer. The what of prayer. Praying always, we know that's when to pray. To pray in all seasons, with all prayer and supplication. With all types of prayer and with supplication in the Spirit. All types of prayer. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is not simply words. We know that because Jesus says that we're not to pray like the heathen, who think for their long prayers, for their much speaking, for the vain repetitions, that they'll be heard. In other words, all prayer that God receives and acts on that is effectual is from the heart. It must come from a sincere heart. Now, this is not hard to understand. I want to encourage you this morning that you can do this right now while we're preaching. You can begin to pray. You can begin to surrender your heart at this very moment. In fact, you ought to. You ought to, at this moment, groan out a prayer. You see, it's not our many words. It's not our full mouth that God hears. It's our full heart. And so praying that is effectual, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's unpack that. What is a righteous man? It is one who, first of all, has been justified, and secondly, is walking with God in holiness. It's a man who has a spirit, or a woman who has a spirit of continual faith and repentance in his or her heart, walking with clean hands and a pure heart. Who shall ascend into your holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's a righteous man. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get into supplication, but let's talk about all prayer. What does that mean? Well, it means in every circumstance you are to pray. And you are to pray in all kinds of ways. You are to pray when something horrible happens. You are to give your heart in prayer to God, entrusting the control of your life to Him. You are to pray when things are out of control. You are to pray about God's attributes. You are to pray about who God is. He is absolutely in control. He is omnipotent. You are to pray in a manner that praises God. That's another type of prayer. Adoration. You are to lift up your heart and to, in your heart, sing to God. Love Him. Adore Him. You are to pray when your heart is heavy with conviction of sin, in repentance to Him. You are to repent. And so, while you're going through the day, you are to have all prayer. And so that means if there is a sin in your heart, you are to pray to God. And it may be something like, "Create in me, Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." It may simply be, "Help me, Lord. Help me." It doesn't have to be long. It's the heart that God hears. It can be, "Lord, save my father, save my mother, save my brothers and my sisters, save my neighbor, save my co-worker, Lord, provide for me according to Your riches in glory. It may be the needs that you have, the what of prayer. Well, you're to pray with all prayer, and that means that you're to pray about everything. There's nothing too small and nothing too great that you should not pray about. I was talking with a lady from our church who not long ago met a friend who was in need of clothing, and the friend said, you know, why do we need to pray about clothing? And this dear sister said, we need to pray because God will answer us. And so she prayed with her, and she said, let's pray right here and right now. And I believe within 10 or 15 minutes, there was a bag of clothing for this woman right there in the area that they were. They were at another church. You have not because ye ask not. There's nothing too small that you need to say, you know, Lord, this is too small. I mean, why should I pray about this? You should pray about everything. There's nothing too big to pray about. You may have a loved one that seems too hardened by the sinful world. The gospel just doesn't seem powerful enough to save them. And you've preached to them, you've shared the gospel with them, you've loved them year after year, and you've come to a place in your life where you've just stopped praying and you've said, I'm done, there's nothing more to do. And God would say, no, this thing is so big that you need to keep praying, you need to keep asking, you need to keep knocking. There's nothing too great that you shouldn't pray about it. Nothing too small. You should pray about everything. Now, let's talk about the how to pray. We are to pray with supplication and in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does it mean to supplicate? The word supplication always has reference to an urgency in prayer, which is the result of a deeply burdened heart. Essentially what it is seeing yourself as you are. You are a created being, and you are in great need of God's grace. You were not meant to function on your own. You were meant to be filled with the King of Glory to direct you. And without Him, you certainly can do nothing. And so supplication is this attitude of urgency, of need, of poverty of spirit, where you cry out to God, Lord, help me. And those are the kinds of prayers that God answers every time. As I said, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he had great needs of rain, and he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You don't need to be a theologian to hear from heaven. You simply need to have a childlike attitude. Prayer is the language of the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They may not have any of the treasures of this earth, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All that heaven has to offer you, it's all yours. If you would just see yourself as you are and supplicate before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm poor, I'm needy, help me. Lord, help me. That groan, that sigh, God hears. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of words. John Bunyan put it this way on his deathbed. As he was dying, he said, it is better when thou prayest to rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without a heart. Some of our shortest prayers are the most effectual prayers. God is not looking for eloquence or length, but for sincerity. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Mary Winslow said, tell the Lord everything about you in prayer. Tell Him everything about you in prayer. As if He knew nothing about you, yet knowing He knows all things about you, pray. Tell God everything. Tell it to Jesus. And do not simply tell Him as a grocery list. Supplicate before Him at all times, all places, in all seasons, everywhere, with all prayer and supplication. This is how you destroy the devil's schemes for your life. They will come to nothing if you will supplicate in that attitude of urgency and agony. You say, oh, what a prayer life so-and-so has. What a prayer life these men before us. Or maybe you know some people in the congregation that have such a prayer life. I will tell you that a prayer life that is effectual is agonizing. It truly is.
And yet it is fantastically wonderful and peaceful and beautiful at the same time, because a true prayer life of supplication is going to the cross and hanging that old flesh, that old man, and denying self and practicing the presence of God in your life. David was a man who knew about supplicating prayer over and over again. King David, such as Psalm 86, verse 1, he said, "Incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy." I don't know what your station in life is, but David was a king, and David knew that he was afflicted and needy. And no matter where you are, you need to have that childlike spirit. No matter what riches you have in your home, in your house, in your refrigerator, you need to have that spirit of David, as he said in Psalm 34 and verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." Do you see yourself as in great need, in urgent need of the Lord, and that without Him you can do nothing? We read about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We are overwhelmed with his spiritual fervency. But when we read about him, even in his pedigree, and he says, "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Touching the law, I was blameless." And we see his intellectual brilliance in the New Testament. Yet when we hear him talking about himself, we hear, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he goes on and he glories in his weakness. He says in another place, "When I am weak, that is when I am strong." This is the spirit of supplication. Do you sense that you are weak this morning? Do you feel your humanity? Would you rather perish than go on one more second without the powerful, filling Spirit of God? Would you pray with me, "God, if you don't fill me before this day, kill me"? Would you pray that way? "God, I must have you." That urgent prayer is not an overstatement. It's what we need in our spiritual warfare. This is not Candyland. This is your family. This is your life. You only live it once. And if you're not strong in the Lord and the power of His might, you will be hit by the schemes and the darts of the wicked one. And there will be consequences in your life and in the life of those you love. And there will be a lack of consequences, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. And how little are your prayers doing today? Examine your heart. Examine your spiritual life. Are you moving mountains today? Are you seeing people changed in some manner? I'm not saying that every day is like Pentecost, but there ought to be something occurring in your life. And there will be if you're praying, at least in your own life. Paul said things like, you know, the kind of people God calls are not the wise after the flesh, and not many mighty and not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's what supplicating prayer is. It's that attitude, that we would come to God as nothing, not glorying in anything but Him. To understand supplicating prayer, secondly, I believe we should look at the life of Jesus. Because if God come in human flesh supplicated, and there was an urgency and a need about His own heart and life, then how much more are we in need? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, in verse 7. I want to take you on a walk with Christ, a journey. And we find in the Gospels that He prayed about everything. He prayed constantly in every situation, and He supplicated. He had an urgent desire to unburden His heart to His Father all the time, all in all places, in all circumstances. And we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 that in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, that He was heard in that He feared. What kind of a prayer life did Jesus have? Well, in the days when he was a human being, he constantly offered up prayers and supplications. What do these supplications look like? It says with strong crying and tears. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His soul was burdened with the sins that were all around him, with the wicked world that was all around him. And I believe that some of this strong crying were tears of compassion. Others were tears of indignation. Others were simply tears of being a human being. Because remember, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself. He set aside for a time his state of simply being in the form of God. He came down in the form of man. And he humbled himself and he lived among us. And while he lived among us, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. Luke has been called the Gospel of Prayer because it tells us about Jesus' prayer life. Matthew, Mark, and John tell us, for instance, that the Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism. But Luke records that while Jesus was being baptized, he was praying and the Spirit descended on him. He was praying during that baptism. The other evangelists say that Jesus chose 12 disciples, but Luke tells us that before he chose his 12 disciples, he prayed all night long. The other gospel writers say that Jesus died on a cross. Luke says that when he was dying, Jesus was praying for those who persecuted him. The other writers of the gospel say that Jesus went on a mount, and when he was transfigured, there was a voice from heaven that spoke. Luke says that while he was praying, he was transfigured. We need to understand that if Christ is the perfect man, the God in human flesh, and he found it necessary to pray, how much more do we have need of prayer? Now, you want to ask you, do you have that constant spirit, that urgency, that earnestness, that urgent desire of God? It's not a desire for God to answer your prayers so in and of themselves. Prayer is not an end in and of itself. We want God to have His way in all things. We want His will. And when we want His will to be done, we'll have everything that we ask of Him. Because our desire is His will and we'll have His will. Now we've seen the when to pray. We are to pray always. We've seen the what of prayer. We're to pray with all prayer. We've seen the how to pray. To pray with all prayer and supplication, urgent, dependence, desirous prayer. But we are to pray, finally, not only with supplication, but in the Spirit, watching or keeping alert thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In the Spirit, that's how we are to pray. What does that mean? Galatians, Paul tells us in chapter 5 and verse 16 that we are to walk in the Spirit and we're not going to fulfill the desire of the flesh. To pray in the Spirit simply means that you are aware of the presence of God working in you in all of your circumstances. In another place, Paul says that the Spirit and the flesh are at war with one another, so that you have problems knowing what you should do and having the desire to do it. Even as Jesus said, as I mentioned earlier, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is this battle, in other words, between your desires and God's desires. The desires of your flesh and the desires God has put in your heart when He saved you. So praying in the Spirit in a practical manner means when you're sick, you don't simply pray for healing. You pray for spiritual healing in your sickness. and that God would be glorified. You pray according to the Spirit, not simply that your flesh would be relieved, not simply that your flesh would be comforted, but that your spirit would have the desired result of this affliction. When a loved one dies, when a loved one has come down with a terrible disease, the desire is not simply that we would be comforted. It's not simply that we would seek for healing. We want all of that. But the desire is that God would be our all in all, that we would draw near to Him. Now, as I said, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Literally, that means to keep in step with the Spirit. When I was a child, my brother, who is 14 years older than me, would take me for walks. I think it was to get me out of the house so that my mother could have some respite, because I was apparently hyperactive at that time. I think all children are hyperactive. It's another way of saying they want their own way. But I would walk with him, and he was 6'6", and I was probably 4 feet tall at that time. And for every step that he took, I would take two. But I always kept in step with him. I loved him. I looked up to him in more ways than one. And that is what we are to do in our walk in the Spirit. We know in our heart, because we are born again, what God wants us to do. But the battle is to keep in step with the Spirit, to pray prayers of abandonment to God, of surrender to God, and say, Lord, I know what my flesh wants. My flesh is weak and wretched. But, oh Lord, do whatever you want to do. Oh God, I urgently pray that you would have your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want. Lord, if it means a cross, I want to get on it. Because that's where I will be happy, when I am freed from the tyranny of myself. Praying in the Spirit. It means that you pray knowing that God works everything after the counsel of His own will. Well, you say, well, if He does that, well, then why do we need to pray in the first place? Well, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, we're not robots. God decrees all things, but He sends His Spirit to work out His decrees. And specifically, He sends His Spirit to work mainly in the hearts of saved people. There are times even when He sends His Spirit out into the hearts of unsaved people, in the hearts of governors and kings, and He turns them whichever way that He wants to. But specifically, prayer avails much because it is Spirit-filled prayer. It is the Spirit of God that breaks us and humbles us and brings us to the dust so that we can pray in the will of God. And that kind of praying with urgency avails much. And as I said before, words are not necessary. We'll close with this. Romans 8:26. Turn over there. Paul says in Romans 8 that when we find no words to pray, that because we are praying in the Spirit, because we are united to Him, because we are sealed with His very person in our souls, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What I have taught you this morning is not complicated. It is that you are to pray in all seasons about everything. Nothing too small or too great that you shouldn't pray about. You should pray in all circumstances. And you should pray with all prayer and supplication, groaning sometimes, sighing. It's not the length of your words, but the sincerity of your heart that God hears. And you are to pray in the Spirit. And so say with David, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Constant prayer is what we must have if we are going to win the spiritual battle today. You can have all of that armor on, but without the power and the oil and the anointing of prayer in your life, your fighting will be fleshly fighting. Your praying will be fleshly praying. And none of that avails anything but a religiosity and a dryness and a deadness of soul. But today, if you're here and your prayer life has waned, I want to encourage you, turn back with an urgency back to Jesus. Look to Him. Let's stand together. Maybe you're here this morning out of your comfort zone. As a Christian, the comfort zone is Christ.